was largely a thing of works, or at least they thought it was. It wasn't truly, but he thought it, they thought it was. So, who for the joy set before him keeps his eyes on the finish line. That's his example. He didn't look at what he was going through. He looked at what the finish line was. The souls that would be saved because of him, even though he would never live to see it in that sense. He was going to die, obviously be translated into heaven. Now, obviously, in the hypostasis, divine hypostasis, he sees it, the glorified hypostatic union. But he had to die in faith. No one had ever been resurrected before. How did he know he was going to be? He just had the word of God to rely on. Huh. I wonder what our policy should be. Now, what's going to motivate us? If it's not the word of God, it won't, nothing. That's what Abraham tells the rich man down there as he's suffering in torment. Oh, let's send him back. If somebody went back from the dead, they'd believe. Really? Your dead grandma comes back and talks to you and tells you, hey, there's a real hell. Don't come here. Assuming she was an unbeliever. You going to believe then? Somebody comes back from heaven and says, look, there's really a real heaven. You cannot believe what it's really like. You're not going to change your life? No, it won't. If the word of God will not influence you, neither will these things. Things that are temporal, things that pass quickly, you'll quickly forget about it, and then move on. So he, because of the joy set before him, looking at his SG3, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Have you resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against the sin nature? Anybody here been martyred yet? No? Everybody here still alive? How much have you sacrificed in your fight against the sin nature? Or do you just capitulate to it because it's easier to do? That's the problem we face. This is why we need exhortation. This is what's going on right now, exhortation. These are the problems we look at. They're real. We don't make light of them. We say they're real. They're hard. And so believers need to be encouraged in this. Well, 14, any believer may come under discipline and need to be encouraged. There is certainly a connection between discipline, suffering, and the need for encouragement. Same chapter there, now verse 5. And have you forgotten, or you have forgotten, he says, the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, as children of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Two extremes here. When God disciplines you for disobedience, you look at it and say, ah, big deal. I'm not worried about it. I can handle this. You do your worst, Lord. I wouldn't take that attitude. I would avoid that one if I were you. But try it. Maybe it'll work for you in your case. And then God will put the smack down on you, you know. And then you'll smell what the rock's been cooking. But no, you don't disregard it. You don't lightly regard it. You don't overlook it. And nor, the other extreme, do you faint when you are reproved by him. When you get told wrong, I'm quitting. You hurt my feelings. And people do this all the time. I don't like being wrong. Nobody likes being wrong. I mean, if I had a choice all the time between, would you rather be right or wrong? Right? Now, what is righteousness? Being right? That's what righteousness is. It's the state or quality of being right. In our case, right with God, right with the moral laws of the universe. Yeah, I'd rather be right all the time, but I'm not. And that's why I have to deal with this. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he skins alive with a whip every son he receives. That's what scourges mean. If you knew what scourging was, you might not. People just read this in English, go, oh, that's important. Yeah. He scourges us. What's that mean? That means he lays you open. You think you've ever been spanked and it hurt? You don't know what a scourging is. I can tell you that. A scourging was a piece of torture in which they used a multi-pronged instrument, leather basically, with a single handle, but with multiple leather straps attached to it, 7, 8, 10 of them, and some of them 9. They called it a cat of nine tails, and sometimes. And to each end of this thing, little pieces of bone or lead or other objects were attached. And so a good person who was good at this, and there were experts at this, using this this instrument of torture. And when they would scourge you, they would lay your back open and stretch you as wide as they could to stretch the skin as taut as it would go. And then the scourger would stand by and take this thing and strap it down on your back. And when he did, the weighted lead and all that wrapped around into your rib cage. And the pieces of wood and shards and glass and all these things they use, metal, bone, they would use. And then he would give it a good twist right before he pulled it off. And that twist would obviously cause the ends of it to twist and to rip and shred the skin. And if you haven't watched it, well, the theology of it's a little weird, because Mel Brooks is a Catholic. Or not Mel Brooks, Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson's a Jew. Or Mel Brooks is a Jew. Mel Gibson's a Catholic. I have to keep those straight. But watch The Passion of the Christ. And just look at the instrument of torturists that they used. And it's fairly accurate historically. And if you can watch that as a believer and it doesn't affect you, there's something wrong with you. There's something really wrong with your Christian life if you can watch that. And if you haven't seen it, go watch it. I've got a copy. I think it's Bill and Rena's, but I'll loan it to you. Isn't that nice of you? But I think I still have it. So if you're interested and you want to see what torture really looks like, then you go, oh, my parents disciplined me and it's rough. You don't know what rough is. You have no clue what rough is. And God says he scourges every son whom he receives. We will all be candidates for discipline from time to time. God will lower the hammer on us. Well, it's because he loves us. See, God doesn't lower the hammer on children that aren't his. The devil's children, he'll leave them alone. You may look around and say, oh my God, look at them. Look how they're prospering. Look how easy their life is. Sure it is. Now. But look at it, you know, 80 years from now when they're tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. And then do you want to change places with them? I suspect not. So it is for discipline, again, that you endure. Verse 11, our parents, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. And we respected them. That's a part of the problem today. Children don't respect parents and discipline. They think they're above it all. Oh, I'm better than all that. I'm more important. I know more. My will is greater than their will. Well, you're an idiot. Let me point it out to you. You're an idiot. And you don't know squat yet. You haven't lived yet. I was watching, it was kind of funny, but this old Larry, if you don't know who Gary Shandling is, they had this old kind of mock talk show, which just skewered Hollywood and all the sort of behavior that went on there. And this woman was talking to him, a singer-songwriter named Sean Colton. She's been around for a while. And because this is 10 years old, or 20 years old, actually, was these episodes. And she was talking about dating younger people. She said, you know, I couldn't date a younger guy because they hadn't suffered enough. Because they didn't really know what life was about. They didn't have any real insight. You know, it was like dealing with somebody, you know, I'm eating a steak and they're eating pablum. And she's right. Children don't really know what life's about. You haven't experienced it yet. You haven't been out there. It hadn't taken its toll on you. Ask some of us who've been out there. We'll tell you. And it's difficult. And so we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. At least we were supposed to. I mean, that was the way the world was when I grew up. That was the way it was in Mayberry. Opie respected Andy. He didn't argue with him and tell him he knew more than he did. And any time he tried it, of course, God jammed him. It was ironic, wasn't it? It really showed what should happen, you know. But shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. And parents can make mistakes. I understand that. This still doesn't mitigate the principle of authority. It doesn't mean you're allowed to disobey just because you feel like it. That's not what doctrine teaches. It's not what the Bible says. Even a good fundy could tell you that. They know that. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Those that share in his righteousness will share in his glory. Those that don't, well, to that extent they won't. So the tendency again now to succumb to the pressures of the lust grid, point 15. Of the old sin nature is another reason believers may need to be encouraged. If the believer continues to allow the old sin nature to rule him, the result can be devastating spiritually. Hebrews, a lot about exhortation in this book, ironically, because this is a book of exhortation to believers that were failing and failing badly. Many of these Christians were considering returning to Judaism in order to alleviate pressure in their lives. They were going to sell out Christianity. They would still be saved. But they were going to lose certainly reward and all of the things, blessing and time and all these other factors. But they wanted to return to Judaism in order to get their jobs back, their relationships back. Let's compromise with the cosmos was the name of the game for them. And Luke exhorts them strongly against this mentality. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers. Pay attention. Be careful. Watch yourselves. It's actually an imperative of blepo. Keep an eye out, that there may not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Unbelief is still the enemy of believers. These are believers he's talking to. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not saying you're going to be lost. He's saying that you're going to fall away from the living God. And really, again, it's apostasy, and it means literally to stand off, to walk off. That you walk off from the living God. But encourage one another. There's our verb, parakaleo. Exhort one another, encourage one another. Again, heautois, encourage each other. Actually, you don't have the reflexive here, although it should. You can translate this. Encourage yourselves is really what it says. Heautou. But the emphasis, and as they've translated here, the encouragement, you encourage yourselves and you encourage others to fight the fight. Hey, sometimes I need to give myself a pep talk. Hey, you're being an idiot. Hey, you're taking the easy way out here. Hey, make the sacrifices that are incumbent upon you. Quit expecting other people to do it for you. As I've said, we're a family. We're a body. All of us have responsibilities here. So, again, when we pass out the deal, the setup, at the beginning of the year, or well, actually at the end of this year, there ought to be a line at Bill the second I tell it. There shouldn't be somebody, you know, Bill, Ron, would you announce this again 3 months later? We didn't get enough. That shouldn't happen. That's a bad reflection on our body. So, encourage one another as long as it is still called today. Day by day, literally, is what it has here. According to the day by day. As long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitful nature of the sin nature. The deceitfulness. The error that the sin nature promotes. And people, again, believers have a great propensity for being able to rationalize their own behavior. And this is why we need exhortation. Sometimes outside people telling us, hey, my eyes see something that you're not seeing here. And again, this requires humility on both parts. The exhorter has to be sensitive and not be overbearing and pompous. You are fouling up. I would never do that. And then, you know, look, put your glasses on. Give them the old, I'm better than you attitude. No. And then the person receiving the exhortation has to take it as it's intended in love. They're out to get me. No, they're not. They're actually trying to help you. And so it's easy to take offense. But then you stop and think and realize, oh, wait a second, that person was trying to help me. Sometimes I get agitated with my wife. Why? Because she's trying to help me. Bothers me. She said, did you remember to do this? I said I would. No, of course, I'm the only husband that does this. I know. Or the only wife, if a husband reminds his wife of something. Did you such and such? I said I would. I know I'm the only one that's done that. But I realize, you know, what are you doing? You're reacting because they're trying to help you, but you're taking offense at it. So I know whereof I speak. And this can happen anytime. With believers, certainly, too. So, 16, one thing that is evident is that one with this gift becomes aware of those that are suffering or declining in their Christian lives. And desires to encourage them to return to the straight and narrow. If people have departed doctrine and you run across them, don't get involved with petty conversation with them, discussing athletics or weather or whatever else. Get to the spiritual point and tell them what they need to hear. If they aren't doing what they need to do, exhort them to do it. Exhort them. You need to get back in class. You're missing out. You're failing. Now, obviously, most likely, they're going to blow you off. We know how this will go, generally speaking. And you won't have to worry about exhorting them probably more than once. But you can at least say, I did the right thing. I exhorted him as a brother and not as an enemy. Paul warns about that. Don't treat him as an enemy. Treat him as a brother. Okay, hey, I love you. I care about you. I want the best for you. That's what we ought to want for all people. Specifically, people in Christ. So 17, one with the gift of exhortation must be sensitive to the one he would exhort and exhibit the necessary grace. Likewise, the one exhorted must be willing to be encouraged. Some people aren't willing to be encouraged. Some people don't want to be told they're wrong. Well, okay, that person you can't help, even if you want to. He must receive the exhortation in a gracious and humble manner. Ephesians 5:21, which actually here, again, applies here. We're going to have this verb coming up here in chapter 13, very important verb, hupotasso, and it means to subject yourself or to submit yourself to one another. That we all have a mutual obligation of submission. You say, well, I only have to be submissive to the chain of command. No, you don't. It's wrong. This verse says otherwise. This verse says believers have to submit to one another. It even tells wives to submit to their husbands. And we all are familiar with that, but then it says, likewise, you husbands. Likewise what? Likewise, you have to submit to your wife sometimes. Now, this doesn't mean that she calls the shots or authority structures change or any of that. But as they used to say, the sun shines on every dog's butt someday. And so anybody can be right. A stop clock is right twice a day. A blind squirrel finds an acorn from time to time. And so people can be right. And you say, well, I didn't expect the truth to come from that source. Well, it doesn't matter where it comes from, does it? If it's the truth, it's the truth. And so sometimes, you know, your wife's right. You have to submit to that. It doesn't make you less of a man or less of an authority or any of that. But the male ego has a hard time with this, and I know it. I know whereof I speak. And some males are so arrogant, they can't submit to any authority. They want to run around and teach about authority, particularly people around the military. Oh, they're authority-oriented, are they? Most of them I've met are arrogant and not authority-oriented. But yet they tend to tell people, you should be. Well, that's easy to do. Okay, you should be applying. I don't necessarily have to. Of course I do. I have my own royal imperatives to attend to. But yeah, I've seen people, this people, oh, the people in the military, they're oriented to authority. Oh, BS. I've seen too much of it to know they're not, in fact. And I've seen people learn how to get around authority. Wives that do this, undermine their husband's authority and then worm their way around it. I've seen this. And women should avoid that tendency. And it's a part of the sin nature. You can't get away from it. But recognize it for what it is. So Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves, subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. As the Net Bible translated, out of reverence for Christ. They want to always soften this down. The fear of the Lord tells me I'm supposed to do certain things. And part of it is humbling myself. The pastor's not above exhortation. The deacons aren't above exhortation. None of us are. So, obviously, we need encouragement, prayer, all those things, just like you do. I pray for you. You should be praying for me. Also, 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject. Again, very often this word hupotasso and hupotage, two cognates that are very similar, are found in the passive tense, and they will be translated passively, be subject. But there's clearly a middle emphasis to it. You have to choose to subject yourself to others. It's not just, okay, I'm subject, I don't make any conscious decisions in this. You make conscious decisions about this. The middle voice tends to emphasize the action of the person, also the results of that action, both, in a true middle. Be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Which you want to be on? You can be proud all you want. God will. The word here, opposed, is antikaimai, I believe. Antitasso, actually, in this case. In James, he uses antikaimai. Here he uses antitasso, to arrange in order against. Both of them have the dry idea of drawing up forces in battle array and going to war. God goes to war with the proud. Now, is that who you want? Is that the one you want? Or he gives grace to the humble. Do you want grace? Or do you want God's opposition? Pride will get you God's opposition. Humility gets you God's grace. So this is why Paul and Peter and all the authors of Scripture agree on this. Humble ourselves. Well, 18, the pastor teacher is commanded to remain faithful to the truths of sound doctrine. So he will be able to encourage believers with the teaching. And express strong disapproval towards those who contradict and oppose the truth. Sometimes you come to class and you're going to get my strong disapproval. Why? You're wrong. Sometimes you come to class, you're going to get great encouragement. Why? Because you're on the right side of the deal. And in many cases, it just depends on which side of the deal you're on, not so much what's being taught. I mean, although I constantly pray about being in the right place at the right time. And part of this is to have the Word of God hit you when it needs to hit you. We all are at different places in our lives, but yet God, the Holy Spirit, knows each one of us intimately. And He knows where we are and what we'll study. And to me, a lot of this is very pertinent. I find when I'm teaching, very often I'm just standing almost back beside myself thinking, wow, this is appropriate for this time. And not like I planned it, because I try to stay at least a month ahead. So I don't know who will be here. I mean, there could have been five more people here today that I wouldn't know. Or five less. I don't know who will be here or who won't. I don't know which day I'll be teaching the stuff I prepare. What I prepared yesterday, when will I teach that? I don't know. In the future. That's all I know about it, it's the future. But will it be germane to some situation in somebody's life? I count on it. I'm certain of it. Well, the pastor, the communicators, to hold fast the faithful word. Hold it down. Which is in accordance with the teaching. The doctrine. That's what didache means, doctrine or teaching. So that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine, to encourage and comfort those with the truth, and to refute those who contradict. Those that want to gainsay the truth, well, it's actually rebuke. It's stronger here. Rebuke those that contradict. You want to contradict me? You want to have this doctrinal discussion? I can do it. And I'll try to be gracious and charitable with you, but if you want to take an opposing position when I know the truth is elsewhere, I will not back down on that one. And so, again, what people get in class, it kind of depends on where they are in their Christian life. If they're hostile, antagonistic, wanting to reject authority and doing it their own way, well, they're gonna get one tone. The person who's humble but recognizes their failure, is here to learn, they get a completely different tone out of class. They get encouraged where other people get rebuked. Well, you get what you get. But it kind of is on you. You get what you bring to the table too. Well, 19, as with all the other gifts, believers are commanded to encourage in exhortation when it becomes necessary. The adjusted believer will be sensitive to the proper time and place to exhort. 1 Thessalonians 4. We want to do this properly, again, under the ministry of the Spirit, not just like a bull in a china closet. But encouraging one another. And in this case, this one here, comfort, is parakaleo, again, our verb to exhort. But here, much more in this context, it tends towards comfort because it's dealing with the matter of physical death. When a person faces an incredible loss, the loss of somebody maybe they've been married to 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's devastating. They need comfort and encouragement. And they also need to be left alone at certain times. Again, the believer has to be sensitive to these things. But when somebody faces this, what do we tell them? Oh, don't worry. Everything will be all right. No, we tell them that, hey, you know that we'll be together again. That's what we comfort with, is the previous words, the fact that we will be seeing one another again. I don't lose my friends in doctrine, ever. So they will always be there. Relationships that we may miss out on in time, people that I would love to be with that live 1,000, 1,500 miles away, what can I do? You know, we have a telephone, that's a nice blessing. You can talk to them, but it's not the same as being face to face and being with that person. But again, we have the technology that makes it a little easier. Well, when they die, we don't have technology to transcend that one yet. Oh, we've got psychics. You know, fortune tellers that can connect us with the dead. Oh, do we? No, we don't. You have maybe demon-possessed people who can, but I don't think I'd hang out with them. And fakes and charlatans. Also, chapter 5, verse 11, same book there. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, edify one another. Think about what it takes to build a person up spiritually, their Christian life, not what makes them happy, not what's the big deal right now in the cosmos. By the way, I happen to know it's not the Samsung Galaxy 7. But it'll be some big deal. Something will come down the pike next week. Now it's Pokemon. You got to be kidding me. Grown adults out doing this stuff. Something should be limited to 5, 6, 7-year-olds. And yet we've got adults devoting their hours to this. Wow. I bet Jesus is really impressed. And they wouldn't apply doctrine. They wouldn't walk across the street to spit on you if you were on fire. Couldn't apply an ounce of doctrine, but they can do all this. Well, this is the big deal now. The ice bucket challenge. What a bunch of idiots. You know, people are just stupid. And the stupidity just continues to be shown over and over and over again. The insanity of people. And the things that they will substitute for the truth to avoid dealing with the truth. Oh, you know, some guy gets on the screen, "I'd like to give tribute to Jesus Christ, my Savior. He helped me win this game." But the announcer just looks like them. You know, I watch these guys on Gold Rush. "Dear Heavenly Father, give us buckets of gold." I'm sure God's in that. That's what He wants. And so, God, why don't we all pray to win the lottery? Well, all of us can't win it, for one thing. Well, we could each week, I guess. That's what we ought to do. Everybody ought to try to win the lottery. We'll just go in order. We'll start back in the back, and you go first. Janelle, you win, and then Eileen, you win. Mary would be glad to win, I bet. I bet we'd all be glad to win. I bet every one of us would be glad to win. And you know. But how come God doesn't honor all that? Well, maybe He's not in it. We've seen Hebrews 3:13 and also there 10:25, exhort one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We live at the end of time. For God's sake, it's time to get it together. We don't have time to waste. We keep telling you that. And I know it falls on deaf ears after a while, but what can you do? My job's still to exhort. Well, 20, as with any gift, the exhortation can be abused. The one with this gift has to guard against the tendency to become a busybody, meddling in the affairs of others apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's ironic to me, this has always been a little bit comical to me, that in this context, and this follows not too far on the heels of those exhortations about spiritual gifts, as might be expected. That's in verses 10 and 11. You have a spiritual gift. Employ it in serving one another. Again, Peter only distinguishes them between, doing and speaking gifts, but that's fine. And then verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, a busybody. It's ironic to me that a busybody is in the same list as murderer and thief and other types of criminals. Because this is spiritually criminal activity to go around meddling in the affairs of others without a mandate. Now, on the one hand, you have the privacy of the priesthood, where believers do have a right to their privacy. But this does not override the doctrines and the commands to exhort one another. You can't appeal to that. "Well, you can't exhort me. I've got the privacy of the priesthood." Well, we all have the right to our own Christian life and to live it as we see fit. Doesn't mean other believers can't exhort you or that you can't learn from them. Well, 21, those with this gift must be careful to listen, since their primary motivation is often to offer advice and encourage other believers to follow it. And in that regard, those who would exhort must be careful to exhort with the Scriptures and not simply dole out platitudes that may actually discourage people instead of encourage them. "Oh, I know somebody that had your problem." Well, that's not encouraging. Somebody's facing some big test. "I know somebody that had this test. They died." "Oh, thank you for that encouragement. I feel better." And sometimes that's all people are doing. They want to help. I understand. They have good motivation, maybe. I'm not questioning their motives. The execution sometimes can be flawed. You know, I remember when Linda first had that first surgery, several people told me, "Oh, yeah, that's great. You don't have to worry about it. This will solve everything." Is it a year and a half later yet? When's it going to work? You know, "This will do it." "Oh no, the second one will be fine. That'll absolutely do it." Okay. Maybe she's just a hypochondriac. I think she's in pain constantly. I've had some people act like that. Not anybody here, hopefully. But I've had other people, "Well, you know, maybe it's not real pain. I'm going to put you under about an 8 pain for a week and let's see how you do." And I was weird because one of the things she had to do, I mean, she has to go still, she's taking physical therapy, water therapy, aqua therapy. And one time, the woman's not there, the woman who's an older woman, I don't know how old she is, she's, I guess, maybe in her 40s, I don't know, she could be older, I don't know. I'm not good at guessing ages, but But she's, you know, very good at what she does, very hands-on, very oriented, you can tell, very detail-oriented, and you know, and cares. It seems to me she cares about what she's doing. And then one time she gets this kid that's, you know, 22, has never suffered a moment in his life, doesn't know what real pain is, and then suggests to her, well, you know, maybe you're just not trying hard enough. I want to wring his neck. Are you kidding me? But that's the deal of youth, the exuberance of youth. They think they know it all. I did when I was 16. I thought I knew it all. By 18, I was pretty sure I knew everything. And by 21, after I got married and had to start dealing with children, I found out I didn't know very damn much at all. I was really kind of an idiot. My parents were a lot smarter than I thought they were. I'll give you that. But boy, it took going through that to find out. You don't know what it's like. You say, oh, I understand what it's like. No, you don't. You know, I remember I'd go out, like one night I went out, and of course I got arrested. It was like 3 in the morning, didn't come home. And, you know, my mom's worried to death. And, you know, I finally get home that day. You know, after I get out of the county jail, they transfer me down to Oklahoma, like it's county jail. I got no car in the middle of downtown Oklahoma City. Got to figure out a way to get home, no money. So have to figure all this out. I get home, and my mom said, where were you last night? Oh, I stayed at a friend's. I'm a good liar, too, by the way. Or was. I'm not as good at it anymore. Don't want to be. Kids can toss off lies so fast. Isn't it funny? What have you been doing? Oh, I can give you this elaborate story. You know. Oh, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. They got it all in order. Don't get too specific in your stories, kids. The details will trip you up. And if you're lying, I mean. That'll happen. So, you know, and I thought, big deal. He was worried, so what? And until I was laying there one night worrying about the kid I couldn't find. Then it's different. Then it doesn't feel so good. As a matter of fact, all that night as I laid there for hours and wondered what was going on, I thought to myself, wow, I put my parents through this regularly. What an idiot I was. But I didn't think of that at the time, of course. I thought I was fine. Well, you learn as you go, you know. Don't give platitudes. Don't just toss off ideas. Don't say things that are discouraging in the end. You want to be an encouragement. That's the purpose of this. Well, 22 in that regard, again, there. The 23, the pattern changes at this point in the text. Since Paul does not use the conjunction ita any longer, if or whether. But most interpreters recognize that its force continues. He's still saying, if you have this gift, if you have this gift, if you have this gift. And again, the hypothetical isn't whether they have a gift. It's which one they have. 24, he makes another change beginning with the gift of giving that he continues to use with these last three gifts. The prepositional phrase that qualifies the functions of serving, teaching, and exhorting denoted the sphere or means in which these gifts were to function. However, beginning with the gift of giving, point 25, the prepositional phrase that follows the last three gifts is to be classified as a dative of manner. This adverbial use of the dative describes how the action of the verb is to be fulfilled. How do you do it? Now, he says, if your gift is serving, then serve, essentially. If your gift is teaching, then teach. But now, as he goes into this, verse 8, here, if your gift is giving, do it with liberality. He tells you how to do it. That's what manner deals. It deals with how you're supposed to do something. If you lead, do it with diligence. If you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So, 26, the manner can describe an accompanying attitude, action, emotion, or circumstance. Thus, this type of dative is routinely related to abstract qualities as the last. That should be three, not there. Three are on. See, a spell checker won't catch that because there is a word. So the last three are on this list. 27, the next gift he uses is that of giving. The verb metadidomi is used only 5 times in the New Testament and is defined as transferring, imparting, or giving something to someone else. In 28, although it's not used much, the verb is relating to sharing or imparting money and or the details of life to someone that is in need. For instance, in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. These are easier to read if your eyes are open. And he would answer and say to them, this was John when he's quizzed about what the believers are supposed to be, these new people who come to him and said, hey, okay, we want to believe in the Messiah. What should we do? The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And that's the verb there, metadidomi. They translated as share. And him who has food is to share or give likewise. And also Ephesians 4:28. And this one is in a context for believers who maybe had a checkered past, we might say. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals, well, if this has been your MO as an unbeliever, you come to Christ, stop it. First, stop it. Don't do this anymore. Steal no longer. Quit. But rather, he must labor. Why do people steal very often? Why do they want a handout? Because they don't want to work. So again, you got to be willing to do hard work, performing with his own hands what is good. So he will have something to share with the one who has need. And again, we're talking about people who really have needs. People who don't have a coat. People who don't have a place to live. People who don't have food. These are needs. Again, too often believers confuse their greeds with their needs. Greed is not need. We have many things we don't need. I'm grateful for luxuries, don't get me wrong. And what people consider to be luxuries, to me, having a house is a luxury. You could be homeless. Having a car is a luxury. If you can afford it, what does it cost you once you really figure it out? By the time you buy it, pay insurance, gas, upkeep, and all that. What's it cost to run a car a year? A lot more than many people make. So we are blessed. And we should look at life like that. You're blessed when you have these things. Again, the idea of sharing. And again, very often it deals with money, details of life. So 29, the simple verb didomi means to give. The addition of the preposition meta, which usually means in association with or accompanying, is to indicate the close association between the one who gives and the one who receives. This is an up close and personal deal. This isn't writing a check and sending it off to, you know, Larry Jones or whoever you might want to support. This isn't that. This is up close, caring about people, being involved in their lives. And again, this requires first proximity. How are you going to give to somebody who's not even around you? I mean, you can. And people have, you know, sent me stuff and gifts and various things. And I appreciate those. I really do. And they share at that level in the ministry. Anybody that contributes at that level shares in this ministry. Now, we still exhort them to get face to face. We don't say, well, okay, that's fine. You can live there as long as you're sending money. We don't go for that. But on the other hand, if they apply, they're applying. Ideally, I still pray for them. They get face to face. But when it's up close and personal, this is the way it's to be done. And again, that's why we haven't ever just thrown money at anything. Typically speaking, that's not going to be our MO. If we do something, it's going to be personal. It's going to be close by, around here probably. Not going to send money to Russia. Not going to send money to people who don't have to account for how they use it. For one thing. We believe in accountability. If we're going to help you, you're going to be accountable to us. And see, some people didn't like that. Some people would come for Living Grace, for instance. And we do a very good, we do a very thorough check. We don't just hand out. I remember when I was at one church, and I had a Living Grace need. Linda had gone to the dentist, as I think I've told this before, and she had the deal that was way bigger than I thought it was going to be. And suddenly, I'm overdrawn in my bank account and have to pay for this. And the deacon just looked at me and said, well, take however much you want. That is as dumb as all get out. You say, well, that's just the grace attitude. No, that's the stupid attitude. That's not just grace, that's stupid. We'll do quite the deal. And some people, they want help until you tell them, okay, here, you need to make some adjustments to your lifestyle. What? No, that may be part of Living Grace. You may have to adjust your lifestyle. And I've had people who quit Living Grace because they didn't want to adjust their lifestyles. That's their call. I can't make them do it. But we believe in being diligent, and anything you contribute, we take it very seriously as administrators of that. We have to administrate this carefully, in my opinion, because we'll be called to judge and to account for this. Oh, well, we just threw funds at anybody that asked. No, we're not going to do that. I mean, that's not the way we operate. But we will help. I mean, we're here to help. But again, be prepared to have your lifestyle evaluated. You know, somebody comes for Living Grace and says, I spend $40 a week on liquor, I spend $80 on cigarettes, and $175 on cable. Well, I'm probably going to ask you to modify some things. Living Grace is not cigarettes and booze. And cable TV is not a part of Living Grace. Now, you may have to have a basic TV, we get that. But you don't need every movie channel. Now, if you can afford them, that's your business, and I don't care. God help you, you'll find out there's nothing to watch anyway. How many channels you got? 580. What's on? Nothing. Very often. How often's that happen? You know. That's why I got rid of all of them, the movie channels. All of them. Don't even have them. And even though I spend $10 a month on Netflix, I find I don't watch it. So I'm going to cancel that too. I don't just keep it just because I can have it. Well, so again, there's close association. This is important. And 30, since all these gifts are for the edification and advancement of the local church, the primary area for function, and the function of each of these gifts, is first for the local body. And 31, although some seek to make these gifts into offices, especially serving and giving, they are not related to the function of deacons. I've seen interpreters here that this is the office of deacon. This is the deacons distribute funds, the deacons serve, and so therefore, because diakonos, because it's the same word, they immediately assume it's the office. They're wrong. This is not just the function of deacons. This does not refer to one who distributes the resources of the church to those in need, as a financial deacon would. Rather, point 32, it refers to a spiritual gift by which God provides for the physical aspects of his plan through believers. This believer is motivated and enabled to meet the physical needs of other believers that may be lacking or suffering. And those with this gift are often like those with the gift of serving, in that they tend to like anonymity. One with this gift may seek to downplay the importance of his contribution and or the value of it, since he is not seeking fame or honor for his application. He's acting for the glory of God. And again, as every gift should, not just specifically this one. All right, well, it's 10:45. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break, and we will pick up here at about 5 after.